Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who gather in person and those of you who gather online for this service of worship that originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer, and special musician today, Bill Baldwin. Today's liturgist is Gail Sawyer. Today is also the second Sunday after Pentecost, and our theme, What's Missing, is taken from four verses mysteriously left out of the lectionary reading, but chosen by me to find what's missing from this overlooked text. No spoiler alert from the pulpit right now, but you might find a hint if you peruse the order of worship in your bulletin and pay particular attention to the hymns we sing, the sentences and prayers offered, and the scripture read. So that's my assignment as we begin our worship today. Speaking of the bulletin, there are many announcements and reminders. Don't forget to sign up for tickets to our Lansing Lugnuts Night of Celebration with fireworks and food on August the 19th. See Lorraine or Roger as the tickets are going fast. Jerry Fuller now comes for a special announcement.
In accordance with law and the state of Michigan, I am announcing a congregational meeting today at 12 noon. A vote will take place on a budgetary proposal to proceed with a platform lift project. Thanks.
Short and sweet and hard to beat, if you wonder why Jerry was making that announcement. He is what will soon be called the vice moderator, although the traditional terminology for the last several years at Mayflower has been lay leader elect. Ruth called and is not feeling well this morning, but wanted to assure the congregation that she's going to be all right. So we'll proceed, and Jerry will be today's moderator. Next Sunday is special indeed, as we will welcome at least 13 new members into the fellowship of our church. And our special guest for that day is Reverend Dr. Ashley Clear, the Executive Director of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches. A light meal will be served in the Friendship Center following the service, where we will honor our new members and also our guest who for whom it is our privilege to host, Reverend Dr. Clear. If you have given any thought about membership and have not contacted me, let me know. We want to include you if that is your desire. Let us now worship God.
Thank you. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
We welcome you into the sanctuary where we don't need to offer an air quality alert. It's been an unusual week in a part of the country where air quality is rarely a concern. Perhaps the expected rain today will help clear things out. But while air conditioning can certainly help air quality, especially when it's hot, we hope you will find an air of hospitality, genuine friendliness, and sheer joy during worship today, whatever the temperature happens to be. For some unknown reason, the lectionary admitted four verses in the 9th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, which just happens to be an interlude of joy. This is precisely what Pastor Mark will focus on today, and we hope the joy you find here will stay with you all week, both indoors and out. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, and our gracious and loving Lord, we have entered your sanctuary in search of something far more than clean air. We pray for an atmosphere of unbridled joy which transcends mere emotions. We also pray for your Spirit to permeate every moment of worship, including the music, prayer, scripture, and spoken word. May our worship enable and inspire us to indulge in a joy that appreciates and invites playfulness and presence in the midst of the holy and sacred. Then we pray for our worship joy to go with us into the world where we can let it radiate from our hearts to others. Help us never to miss the passing experiences of exuberant joy, even as we navigate the ever-flowing stream of the ordinary and the mundane. This we boldly ask in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
I really like this song, so I think it'd be great if on the final refrain, if you would like to, if you all join me, and I'll raise my hand to let you know. So I'm going to sing the first three verses, final refrain. Join me if you'd like to. By the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. I will break their hearts of stone, give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your peace. I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. I will provide. Finest bread I will provide till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart.
Well, it's great to have the choir for 8 or 9 months out of the year, but it's also great to look forward to the summer when we'll get a surprise every week. You never know what's coming. I can promise you one thing, and that's I will not be singing a solo this summer, okay? I'll work on that one, okay? The Lord said to Moses, tell my people to bring an offering. You are to accept the offerings from all those hearts that are prompted to give. Thank you, Mayflower, for your hearts who seem to be always prompted to give. May all of our hearts be prompted to give of our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed our very selves in this holy act of worship. For those who have come prepared to give your pledge or leave an offering, there are receptacles at both entrances to the sanctuary. Let us now worship God with a giving of our tithes and our offerings. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and Lord who loves us, all of us, we know that there are continuing needs around the world, some of which would come to us at different times. And we pray again, without ceasing, for the needs of this broken and hurting world, especially for those who have experienced disaster, who have lost loved ones, who face the difficulties of relocation, who have had to flee the ravages of war, and for the many, many who just want to have a good meal. Lord, give us giving hearts, not because we want to keep the lights on and the air conditioning, and provide for the needs of us, as important as it is, but give us hearts that reach out and desire with God and our example in Christ to give, but to serve and to share. And then sometimes to go. Now, Lord, we know that all politics are local, and sometimes our needs become local too, especially when we think about the need for rain. And as we drive by the fields here in what is normally the lush, green, growing corn and soybeans, we pray, Lord, for rain, even today. The sprinkles are not enough, so we pray for needed rain. More than that, as we continue in worship, we pray that you would bring showers and rain and the living water into our souls and then into our lives and into our church, not just when we worship, but when we leave this place, when we live as neighbors in the truest sense of the word, being good Samaritans wherever it is needed, as we listen, as we reflect, and as we act in kindness, and sometimes when we forget, ask for forgiveness. So, Lord, bring these things to our hearts and minds, especially as we pray for those that are on our prayer list in the bulletin and those who we would like to mention just now. Lord, thank you for the confidence we have that you know the names of people and our loved ones, neighbors, friends, and other relatives who need our prayers and need a touch and healing from God. May we be the conduit of healing and love and care and support. Even now, as we pray together like this, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. The lectionary gospel reading for today leaves out four verses, which might leave out an opportunity to quickly change something ordinary into something new and fresh, vibrant and exciting. This reading that has been left out reminds us that moments of joy can sustain us through those ordinary disciplines of life, obligations of family, church, and God. So hear now these words. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will then fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch will pull away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins would burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for the gift you have given all of us to listen, to discern, to read, and to apply words from our Lord. May it be so now as we speak. Amen. Well, to the preacher, it's kind of puzzling why four verses are left out, although it happens quite frequently, and there are many good reasons for that. I will admit that this was a little puzzling to me, but let's face it, those who compiled lectionary readings are only human, and I'm sure if we asked the scholars this morning, they would give us some reasons why some of the other part of the narrative might, in their view, have been more important. But I'll take a little disagreement and a little side light with them. I have chosen these missing verses, which contain a missing element, and you've already heard something even more than a hint. Certainly, as we sang this morning, and where would you go to get both Bach and Beethoven today? Did you know you were going to get that? Bach and Beethoven, you might have recognized as the Bach tune, as we put those words, perhaps unfamiliar, but a wonderful song as we sang. So there is an element when there is reference to the bridegroom that it refers to the day when the bridegroom will come at the second coming of Christ, and we will all go to the great banquet known as a feast, a wedding feast as such, where the bridegroom Christ meets the bride, the church. But in a more practical sense, we'll speak a little bit more of the here and now, and I'll ask the question, when is the last time you attended a wedding? I think the last time it was for Deanne and me was our granddaughter's wedding that occurred on the 9th of July last year. We thought we were the only ones from Mayflower who were attending. But when we went out to eat, and it was Barb and Jerry were with the gang that day, Barb looked at us and said, "You know, we went to a wedding yesterday too." And I said, "Really? Well, where was it?" She said, "Actually, I have pictures." And so she got out the pictures, and lo and behold, Barb and Jerry drove over to Fowler, which wasn't too far from their house, and they sat in the parking lot and took pictures of the bride and then Deanne and I walking out of the church. They are known as wedding crashers. So that's part of some unusual things that can happen. See, when I tell stories like that, maybe that'll warn you never to do again or encourage you to do it again. Okay. You never know. But weddings are usually happy, festive, and joyful occasions, so much so that I always look forward to dancing with my wife at a wedding because that's an opportunity to dance. Now, although our church and our neighborhood is not brimming with younger folks, I have performed several weddings since I assumed pastoral duties here at the Mayflower Church. And I'm not going to tell you who, but there's a couple here this morning that I performed their marriage. So when you go into the Friendship Center today, you might want to find that out, okay? Who was it? I think it's only one couple. Deanne, are you pretty sure about that? Okay, Deanne's reassuring me here. Now, some weddings have occurred in this sanctuary, and others have happened elsewhere. One of the more memorable was that the wedding of Jeff and April Acadis. As some of you remember, it happened in 2018, I believe, at Lake of the Cloud State Park near Ontonagon, Michigan, in the Porcupine Mountains. It resulted in a nearly week-long Upper Peninsula vacation for several of us at Mayflower. And by the way, April, if you're watching, and by the way, she's in Germany, and there are some who will be traveling, four people from our church will be traveling to see April in Germany. We are looking forward to your return, which I believe is in October. Now, I have participated in many weddings, and as a minister, I have performed many wedding ceremonies. Sometimes, as I've already mentioned, unusual and memorable things happen, and I'll tell you about some more. When I was 13, I was a junior usher at a fairly large wedding of my best friend's older sister. It was very hot, and the church did not have air conditioning. As the vows were being taken, David, my best friend, younger brother of the bride, who was standing next to me, also a junior usher in our white dinner jackets as they had in those days. He fainted and he fell headlong. Boom. We listened to it on the stereo recording and it went boom, boom. A doctor who was in the congregation ran up and carried David out of the sanctuary. And right at that moment when he fainted, his sister was saying the vows and she stopped and gasped, wondering what was wrong with her brother. My father was doing the ceremony. Let me tell you, that was an unusual situation. She did make it through and David was okay, but very memorable indeed. Many of you know my brother and sister-in-law, Paul and Beth, who are very familiar to this congregation and sometimes to this pulpit. At their wedding in 1974, Deanne's now deceased husband, Ken, was playing the trumpet while Deanne was accompanying him on a harpsichord. While her sister Beth was coming down the aisle escorted by her father, Ken leaned back to hit the climactic and dramatic high notes on the trumpet. Deanne noticed a flame of fire shooting into the air just behind Ken. When he leaned back, he got too close to the candelabra and his hair caught on fire. Well, he stepped away, patted his head to extinguish the flames, but kept playing. And my wife reports to me that he only missed two notes. As many of you know, Ken was an incredible musician. We have even sung at least one of his numbers in our choir that he composed. Deanne reported that the whole sanctuary of the church smelled of burning hair. As the only minister in a small town near Jackson, Michigan, years ago, I was frequently called upon to perform weddings for people who were not members of my church. And I remember counseling a local couple that came to me wanting to get married. There was a period of about 3 weeks between the last counseling appointment and the wedding. With all the arrangements made, including the hiring of our church organist, I came to the church, as did the organist, and we made sure everything was ready to go. But we waited and waited, thinking it was time for members of the wedding party to show up. And they never showed. So I called the groom from the church phone, who immediately apologized and said he forgot to call and tell me that he and his prospective bride had broken up. It was just under 2 years ago when my son got married, and since he was 39 years old, I was beginning to wonder if I would ever have the chance to witness a wedding of one of my children. But because of that and many other reasons, it was so very special, highlighted by the toast given by his younger brother at the wedding, keeping in mind that my older son is a PhD student at University of North Carolina, and my younger son did not go to college. He did go to culinary school, so he announced himself as the uneducated younger brother of Bryce McCormick. And the toast was given, and the speech happened, and I was a basket case. Well, weddings were a big deal in Jesus' time. There are frequent references in the New Testament to wedding feasts, banquets, and celebrations. In the Hebrew and Aramaic languages, the word family had wider meaning than it does to us, especially as it related to these kinds of celebrations. The words in those original languages referred to extended family members, including brothers, half-brothers, cousins, and even near relatives. Extended family networks were both insisted upon and essential for survival. To have those ties and be dependent on them was every Jewish person's duty and obligation. And marriage, of course, was at the heart of the family. The first God-given perspective of marriage in the scriptures was that a man should leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, that the two of them would become one flesh, and that they should be fruitful and multiply. Now, in some instances, Israel took that too far, as in the earliest years of Israel, there was way too much tolerance at all for polygamy, even though it was a departure from what God had set forth. One reason it was overlooked was the urgent need to grow the family of God, who identified themselves as chosen. Men were often killed in war, leading to an abundance of wives who needed husbands who were in scarce supply. As we know from the narratives of Scripture and from some religious groups who have propagated polygamy in our own country, polygamy led to intractable troubles, sometimes between the women, but even more among the sons because of inheritance rights. It gets a little messy at the courtroom sometimes, does it not? By the time of Jesus, polygamy among the Jews had greatly decreased, if not altogether vanished. Jesus encouraged the permanence of marriage and prohibited other Mosaic leniencies where a man could simply write a bill of divorce if his wife burned the toast or something similar. Marriage took place at very young ages, about 18 for men and 13 or 14 for women in those days. We know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was likely just 14 years old when she got pregnant for Jesus. Although marriages were generally arranged by the parents, there were exceptions, and arranged marriages were seldom forced upon young people who had absolutely no interest in each other, fortunately. Regardless, marriage was more about survival than romantic feelings, although we Westerners cringe at that thought. Furthermore, it was not merely individuals who married, but families that came together in mutual support and wrote contracts with each other. Beauty and romance were considered pleasant things, but were known to be passing. Life and survival had to be based on sturdier foundations. And as I thought about that, I thought we could learn some lessons here, could we not? After a period of betrothal, which lasted about a year, the wedding then could take place. And the most stark difference from our tradition today is that the celebration involved the entire community and lasted for a period of 5 to 7 days. They didn't have smartphones and televisions. Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding feast, not to dramatically show off his divinity, but to help the host avoid the embarrassment of running out of wine. It seems as though Jesus was celebrating and did what was necessary to help the party continue in keeping with the cultural tradition. He did not neglect the time-honored tradition we read about from some of the earliest narratives in Scripture, that of hospitality, which includes family support, sacrificial commitments of time, and genuine celebration. So, when the disciples of John the Baptist, who were known to be austere and highly disciplined in spiritual practices, teamed up with the Pharisees to criticize Jesus' disciples and question their commitment to religious practices like fasting, which Jesus himself encouraged, Jesus did not allow his disciples to be thrown under the bus for this reason. Neither mourning nor celebrations last forever, but timing is everything. In Ecclesiastes 3, wisdom tells us that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We dance at a wedding and mourn at a funeral. If the hair catches on fire and no one gets hurt, we laugh. If the couple doesn't show, we laugh. When my two sons, blood brothers who embraced following a toast, who at times had their difficulties, we celebrate and we don't continue to mourn the tough times. In the parts of this chapter, which was the lectionary reading for the day, which I left out purposefully, Jesus called a hated tax collector to follow him, and he instantly became a disciple. When he sat down to eat with questionable characters simply known as sinners, reaching out and beginning the process of showing them the ways of God, Jesus' critics did what they always did. They criticized. To understand their motives, I'm sure that they would have recited parts of the Torah, the law which explained the purity code, that you don't associate with those kind of people. Jesus responded by repeating the prophet Hosea, words of the prophet Hosea, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus thoughtfully illustrated his lesson with the common knowledge and the idioms of the culture that all could understand. You can't put new wine into old wineskins because of what is obvious. The wineskin bursts and you lose the good stuff. You can't sew a piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment because when it shrinks, it'll make the tear worse. Nothing wrong with old wineskins. Sometimes we prefer the worn-out jeans to the new ones that can be a little stiff and create chaff on our legs. But when the wedding celebration begins, it's time to break out the best bottle, even if it costs more. It's time to put on the new clothing, even if you'll never wear them again. I can't help but tell the story, and Roger probably remembers this, because I was singing with him in the Men of Orpheus Choir, and it was coming time to the big spring sing, and we needed a tuxedo, and everybody told me if you go to the thrift store, well, you can find a tuxedo there for fairly cheap, and I waited and waited and waited, and I just procrastinated, and so the day before the concert, I decided to go to the Men's Warehouse, and I said, I need a tuxedo, and yeah, I'd like the tie and the cummerbund, and oh yeah, those shoes would be nice too, never thinking about the price. And I walked out. I shouldn't tell you this, folks, but I paid $750, and I've never worn them again. But you get the point. So, what is missing here? What is it that motivates us to dance when others want to mourn? It is simply joy. The Pharisees and even John's disciples were killjoys. The elusive quality and attitude of joy is the pivot point here. The diligent, duty-bound faithful who are in church every Sunday, as well as the curious and the casual who darken the door of the church infrequently, all hunger for a gospel word which transcends mere duty or requirements of the law. Duty is good. Faithfulness is great. Keeping the law is helpful. But true joy is elusive until we recognize the redemptive imperative to show mercy, to exercise forgiveness, to leave the dishes dirty, to leave the lawn unmowed, the laundry undone, to celebrate with a neighbor whose child gets married or whose kid graduates, whose spouse returns from a tour of duty, whose father comes home from the hospital, or when a beloved member of the church turns 90. It is why we have church every Sunday. Why the music is rehearsed, the sermon is prepared, the bulletin is printed, the air conditioning is turned on or off, the prayer list updated, the doors unlocked, the floor is vacuumed, and the goodies are ready to go. It is the recognition that our gospel is not an either-or proposition. We welcome the dialogue between sacrifice and mercy, law and grace, the old and the new, as well as all the conflicting issues of life. Joy is when we are able to understand the role of both the good news and the bad news. In the passage I left out, Jesus said the reason he eats with sinners is that the well have no need of a physician. The bad news is that we are all sinners and we're all sick. Jesus is in the business of bursting like fireworks into the very center of bad news. He shows up for all who need him, and we all need him. He beckons us to glance up from our self-centered tax booths and cubicles, our suffering and our exhaustion, and even our life-shattering grief, and calls us to follow him. When it comes to good news, some are only able to receive it during moments of the all-encompassing visceral pain and grief we experience in life. Gordon Cosby, the pastor of the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., a very influential church, claims the great equalizer in society is pain. It strips us all bare. We are all sick. This leveling ground of pain makes it possible for the beloved community, even our beloved community, what is nearly impossible in our society. And that is that confession, vulnerability, and honesty are the beginnings of good news, and they crack open a space where joy can be found, and it can be found in God through Jesus the Christ. Hallelujah and amen. It's one of my greatest joys is the fact that my job brings me here every week. And when I see you and we share together in this sanctuary and in the Friendship Center and wherever else we meet, it brings joy to my heart. And I just have a feeling that among the beloved community, we can all sense it. And that's the way it should be. So may the God of love bring the joy of God into our hearts, our lives, our church, our community, and the world. So be it forevermore. Thanks be to God. Go in peace.
Oh,
now comes your assignment. I mentioned it earlier. See if you can't find who it is, which couple that I performed the marriage for. Somebody who's here right now, okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. Lorraine, don't point. Don't point now. That's not fair, you know. Well, Lorraine might have had an inside track on that, so let the word get out, I guess, sooner or later. Something else. The congregational meeting today is for the congregation, and all of you are part of our congregation. Now, we respect the fact that people who are officially members or have the voting rights, but we would like everyone, if you can and if you so desire, to stay for our business meeting. And we are dealing with a very important thing that we've talked about for years here today. And our building committee and vice moderator, lay leader-elect, and whoever will lead us in that time where we can communicate fully with the congregation. So now, folks, remember this. Our worship continues. There's good food back there because Deanne got it and prepared it this week, and I know what it is. So it's always good, but anyway, Deanne, thanks for, with your busy schedule and everything you got on your table, including dealing with me, that it looks like we got some good goodies. So go in peace, even as we transition to the Friendship Center.